Well, tonight we're going to continue the series in Genesis of the life of Abram, the father of the faithful. So turn with me to Genesis and chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. In the last message, I spoke on the three visitors who came to Abram, and how Abram took them into his tent and fed them, showed his hospitality to them and Sarah too, and how God graciously confirmed the promise of a son to them, that in 12 months' time they would have a son. And we saw that in all of it, the Lord reigns, the Lord chooses, the Lord ordains, the Lord works by his providence. He has perfect timing in all of our lives. But I want to move on from chapter 18, from verse 15. We're going to look at verses 16 to 21 this evening. I'll just read those verses. Let's just walk through them briefly. Verse 16. Then the men rose from there, from the tent of being with Abram and Sarah, and they looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it, that outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So from these verses, what can we learn about Abraham? Well, I think we can learn in verse 18 that the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham will become a great and mighty nation." We know God's purpose for Abraham, don't we? We know that of him there will be a great nation of people, that God would use that nation, that one of his descendants would be a blessing to the entire world. A special promise, a special calling for Abram. And what does he say in verse 19? "For I have known him," Abram, "I've known him," the Lord says, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment," or righteousness and justice, "that the Lord may bring to Abram what he has spoken to him." I've known him, that he may do this. The Lord knows that Abraham will do this. And I've chosen him. I've chosen him. Because I know, and this is his task, to command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord. Now in the Old Testament, in this part of redemptive history, as we call it, God's cause was kept alive through families. Through Abraham and his family, through Noah and his family. And as it went on from Abraham, and the conscientious, prayerful training of the children, The passing down of the truth from generation to generation was God's way of keeping his cause alive and vibrant in the world, as you look at it in the Old Testament. So from verse 19, we can see Abraham here is a model for child training, for godly training in righteousness. I've known him, I've chosen him, in order that he may command them to keep that way, that they may do justice and righteousness. Matthew Henry, who wrote the famous Bible commentary, said of this, that Abraham here commanded as a man in authority. He was a prophet and a king, as well as a priest in his own household. A prophet, a king, and a priest in his own house. And I like that. And there's three aspects there, isn't there, to Abraham. And I'd love to cover all three tonight, but I'm not going to be able to. So we're just going to look at one of those. And I think the text is strong on one of those particular aspects of Abraham's life. I want to focus on him being a prophet to his own family, to his own household this evening. We had a men's meeting at the end of November last year where we considered the subject of family worship and training of children. And a few of us spoke at the end of the meeting, said that from time to time we should challenge each other to see, well, how is it going in this great task that we've been given of leading family worship, of training our children in the faith? Well, tonight should serve as a reminder for those who were there, a challenge for all of us, and an encouragement, I trust, at the same time. A reminder, a challenge, and an encouragement. And I need all three of those this evening. I'm sure that from time to time you do as well. It may be that you don't have children this evening, but you're involved in Sunday school, or you're involved in YPAC. Well, I trust there will be some help from the principles we can bring out from this text. Something to encourage you, something to challenge us. Something that will be of help for the future. Maybe for those who haven't yet children. Or for others who are in a different position. Fuel for prayer for those who do have children. Encouragement. As we see what God will have us to do. So I trust there'll be something for all of us here this evening. My first heading is this. Faithfully train your children to keep the way of the Lord. Faithfully train your children to keep the way of the Lord. Verse 19. That he may command his children and his household after him, that he may keep the way of the Lord. And Abraham will be a prophet to his family. Well, what do I mean by the term prophet? A prophet for many of us is someone who predicts the future. Some of the biblical prophets in various degrees did predict the future, but not all did. The essential and primary role of the prophet is to be God's spokesman, to bring God's word to God's people. The English word prophet means a one who sets forth, or one who speaks forth. He would speak God's words to them. He was the messenger, that was his work. God spoke through the prophets. Well, if we're parents this evening, if we're fathers, we're like a prophet to our own family. No, the word of God doesn't come directly to us in an unspoken way or a word in the heart. We have the word of God revealed here. This is the word of God that we are to speak to our children. Train them to keep the way of the Lord as revealed here in all of Scripture. What does that mean practically? It means to train them in the way that they should go. To train children in the way that should go, in the way of the Lord. Not training them in the way that they would go. and the way of their own hearts. When I hold up Ada and I look at her, she's 10 months old and she smiles. And I wonder, what does the future hold for her in God's plan? What will she look like when she's older? Will she be tall? Will she be not so tall? Will she be clever or not so? What will she be like? We don't know, do we? It's in God's hands. But what I can be certain of is this, that she has a corrupt and sinful heart, just the same as I've got. Proverbs 22 verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. If you embrace pop psychology, that verse will grate on you. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We can imbibe the world's view, can't we, of children and of human nature. But we need to listen to the scriptures, listen to what God says, if we're going to faithfully train our children in God's way and see the need to do that. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And our children have corrupted hearts, don't they? Just the same as we do. They're like the lawn ball. But when you bowl it, it doesn't keep true, does it? It veers off to the left or to the right. It has a weight in it. And that weight within the heart is sin, and it inclines it away from God. Train them up in the way they should go, not in the way that they would go, that their hearts would lead them in. Put it another way, our hearts and the hearts of our children are like the soil in my garden. Don't come round to my house, look at my garden for a few weeks, will you? Why? Because it's full of weeds. What have I done to make it full of weeds? Absolutely nothing. Just left it. Over winter. And so with a child left to themselves, the weeds will grow. They will go in the way that they would go, according to their hearts. And that's why we have the requirement here, to faithfully train our children in the way of the Lord, to keep the way of the Lord. The command, or the charge, to do it. It's one of the key duties, or the key requirements, of Christian parents. In the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament as well. We read together, didn't we, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Let me just read that to you and just comment on that briefly as we open up the subject this evening. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That echoes, doesn't it, the Genesis passage, to keep the way of God, to bring them up, to train them in that admonition of the Lord. The primary teachers of children, the scriptures, teaching them the scriptures, says his fathers. Of course, in teamwork with mother as well. I have known him, I've known Abraham, in order that he may command his children. I wonder, fathers, do we feel that sense of accountability and responsibility? Primarily, it is on us. It's a shared work. And yet it says fathers, doesn't it? Al Martin, American preacher, some of you may have heard of him, spoke of the Ephesians 6 passage and talked there about the fact that they're to train our children, to nurture them, to nurture them. And the them includes their bodies, their minds, their souls, all of them, in the ways of God. The whole person, all of them. He said, I love God's economy with words. He could have said all these things, but he just says them, nurture them, in the ways of God. The saying is well known, isn't it? As goes the home, so goes the church, so goes the nation. That was true in Old Testament times, and it's true in our own day, in our own nation.
And as prophetic parents, we're to bring the word of God to our children, to teach them, to speak the word of God, the mind of God as revealed in scriptures, the will of God, the way of salvation, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, take up your cross daily and follow me, the models of scripture, the precepts of scripture, the ways in Proverbs, the ways throughout the word of God, to walk in God's ways. It says there in verse 19, doesn't it? To do righteousness and justice, to understand what a righteous life is, and a righteous model is. What a righteous life looks like, what righteous behavior looks like in an unrighteous age. And to do justice, to be honorable, to be young people, and as they grow up, adults of integrity and honesty, to train them to be the servants of God. Every father is to give to his children a pair of these, a pair of glasses. Because the atheists have their glasses that they want to give to our children. And the Muslims have their glasses they want to give to our children. They want them to see life from their perspective and to understand it from that perspective. But we're to train them in God's ways, in God's world, to understand it. When they put on the glasses of faith and scripture, they can understand it. They focus. They can understand the issues of life. They can understand what it is to live a righteous, holy life in this world. Well, how can we do this then? How can we faithfully teach them? Well, we can set a pattern of family worship. Establish a pattern of family worship as the foundation of this godly training, of this way of the Lord. I have a sermon on this text by Robert Murray McShaney. And he says this: worship God in your family. If you do not worship God in your family, you are living in positive sin. You may be quite sure you do not care for the souls of your family. If you neglected to spread a meal before your children to eat, would it not be said that you do not care for their bodies? And if you do not lead your children and servants, don't have any servants these days, do we? But servants to the green pastures of God's word and seek the living water, how plain it is that you do not care for their souls. Do it regularly, morning and evening. Robert Murray McShaney. We can work through the Gospels, can't we, with the children in family worship time, as they understand who Christ is, and they see his power, and they see his wisdom in the teaching of the parables, and they see his healing, and they see his death and resurrection. And we can read the narrative passages when God's character is revealed to them and the life of faith is portrayed before their eyes. And as they grow older, we go through the epistles and we understand the doctrine and we apply it to life, to everyday life, that they may see life and may understand the ways of God and how they're to be lived out in this world, in this day. We can make it interactive, and we can ask questions, and we can make it interesting. We can capture their imagination, and we can get them to ask questions. A pattern of family worship. Secondly, by spontaneously speaking in all of life. We read the Deuteronomy chapter 6 passage, didn't we? When you sit down, when you rise up, speak of these things, of loving God with all your heart, soul and mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself, and the authority of the word of God. And those times, in a particular circumstance, when it's opportune to speak of God's word and how it has to bear on this particular subject or situation. Times of learning, special times, when we teach them the ways of God. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and household that they may keep the way of the Lord. Well, how is it with us then? How is it with the training of our children? How is it with the teaching of the word of God? Are we faithful to that calling still? In the busyness of life, in a heavy work schedule, in other demands that are placed upon us, are we still faithful in leading this activity? How much training in the Lord's ways do our children get from us? When the temptation is there to neglect it, to pass over it, or when yesterday was an ordeal, to not do it tomorrow. May God keep us faithful. May God keep us committed that we will teach them to walk in his ways. Secondly, fervently train your children in the way of the Lord. So firstly, faithful. Secondly, fervently train your children in the ways of the Lord. Abraham wasn't half-hearted in this task. He was to be diligent, to be wholly committed to it. We can see that in the key word in this verse is to command his children. Command, or could be translated as to charge them. Command them to keep the way of the Lord. Abraham was a true prophet. When the prophets in the Old Testament spoke, they didn't speak coldly or without feeling. Likewise, as parents and teachers, whether it be Sunday school or in YPAC, it's not to be done without warmth or without care or without love. The root for the word prophet is nabi, the Hebrew word. It means to boil over. The prophet wasn't to be one who boiled over in anger or wrath, but boiled over because the message boiled it within him. And he boiled over. It spilled out of him with a passion and excitement that he couldn't refrain from speaking it. We see a glimpse of that in the prophet Jeremiah, don't we? His word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and could not. And for Jeremiah as a prophet, it is, as it were, the word of God was in him like the water in a pan on a stove. And as it were, the water begins to boil and it starts to bubble and it gets hotter and hotter and hotter until it blows the lid off the pan. And that's how Jeremiah felt. He tried to suppress it. He tried to hold it down, but he couldn't do it because it just burst out of him. As a prophet, it boiled over. Fervency. We're talking about passionate communication here, aren't we? Of the Word of God. We can think of the apostles in the New Testament when they were captured by the Sanhedrin. For preaching about the crucified and risen Christ. They were commanded not to speak anymore in his name. And they said, well, whether it's right in your sight to obey God rather than men, you choose. For we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. It boiled over. Fervency. And speaking the word of God is not to be a lifeless, cold task, is it? To be a passionate, an irresistible calling, lit by the fire of flame, lit by the flame of faith. That's how we should speak to our children, passionately, boiling over. We can see another example of a fervent father and fervent training. In Joshua chapter 24, when Joshua has gathered all the elders together of Israel and the tribes and everyone, and he's rehearse to them God's dealings, that he's brought them out of the land of Egypt and into the land of promise through the Red Sea, and he's blessed them and defeated their enemies and liberated them. He's given them many, many things, a land for which they did not labor. And he says this, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." He's speaking to the leaders. He's speaking to the people and says this, "Serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's passion there, isn't there? There's vibrancy there. There's boiling over there. We will serve the Lord, me and my family. Feel something of the urgency of the man as you read those words, as you hear them. Fervently train your children in the ways of the Lord. Not like Eli. Not like Eli, the priest in the temple. A man who was righteous. A man who was holy. A man who was training up Samuel. But how was it with his two sons? His two sons served at the tent of meeting and committed immorality in the tent with women. And Eli finds out and he rebukes them for it. But they completely ignore him. And they carry on. God judges Eli. He says, "You honour your sons more than me." And the sons and Eli were judged by God. He was in authority over them. He could have commanded them. They were there in the tent of meeting. They were under his authority. He could have commanded them. He could have got rid of them. He could have dealt with them. But he wasn't fervent in this task, was he? He allowed them to walk in unrighteous and unjust ways. Abraham was a great man of prayer. We see that in the next message in this series. And this should be fervent prayer for our children. Spurgeon clearly remembered his mother tearfully praying over him. He was on her knee. And she said this, "Lord, you know if these prayers are not answered in Charles's conversion, these very prayers will witness against him in the judgment day." With tears, with fervency, and with love. Spurgeon wrote, "The thought of my mother's prayers would serve as a witness against me in the day of judgment, and they sent terror into my heart. Her fervency spoke to him, her earnestness. Her tears spoke volumes." Joel Beakey speaks of the time when his father commemorated their 50th wedding anniversary. All five of his grown-up children decided to express their thanks to their father and mother for one thing. All of them. They didn't tell each other what that one thing was, and when they came together to celebrate that 50th wedding anniversary, they all spoke. They all thanked their mother for their prayers, for her earnest prayers. And they all thank their father for the earnest family worship times. His brother said, "Dad, the oldest memory I have of you is of tears streaming down your face as you taught us from Pilgrim's Progress on Sunday evenings about how the Holy Spirit leads believers. At the age of 3, God used you in family worship to convict me that Christianity was real." It isn't just what we say, is it? It's how we say it, with a fervency and with love and with tears. Not just being faithful to teach the ways of the Lord, but being fervent in the way that we teach it. How do we get more of the fervency? Meditating on the Word of God, having a closer walk with Christ, praying for God's Spirit to bless the Word to all of us. Praying for fire in the bones. Praying for love in the heart. Firstly then, the faithful. Faithfully training the children in the ways of God. Secondly, fervently doing it. Fervently teaching the children in Sunday school. Fervently teaching them at YPAC. And thirdly, faithful, fervent child training is the means by which God fulfills his promises to parents. Faithful, fervent child training. Faithful, fervent child training is the means by which God fulfills his promises. There's a promise here, isn't there? For I've known him in order that he may command his children and household after him, that he may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice. And here's the promise, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. What God had promised to him. A faithful, fervent child training in the ways of the Lord is one of the means that God uses to bring about his purposes, to bring about the salvation of our children. God is a God who promises. God is a God who commands the obedience of his people, and he uses the obedience of his people. He'd given Abraham a promise, hadn't he, in chapter 17 and verse 7, where he says this, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after him, after you, promising a godly line, a godly heritage, a godly inheritance. And this would have given him tremendous hope that through him, as the faith is passed on from generation to generation, through the faithful remnant, as you go further through the Old Testament, yes, many apostatize, yes, kings and queens turn away from God and there's idolatry, and yet there's this thread through of faithfulness and fervency and the fulfillment of the promise and the salvation of sinners. Salvation is by grace from beginning to end. The grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And yet God is pleased to use means to bring salvation, isn't he? The faithful instruction in the Word of God, the fervent instruction in the Word of God to bring salvation to the children of his people. Malachi chapter 2 verse 15, God talks about marriage, and he talks about one of the purposes of marriage. What is God seeking out of marriage? He's seeking godly offspring. Malachi 2:15, another example. We can go back to Joshua, can't we, at Shechem. We thought about him earlier with that declaration, that fervent declaration, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we see his fervency. Joshua was about 100 years old when he spoke these words. And he makes this declaration. He's got zeal for an aged man, hasn't he? Amazing. He knows that soon the direct control of his family will go, and yet he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yet he's confident that his influence will continue to the next generation. He knows there's idolatry still in Israel. That's why he says, put away those gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, the other side of the river. He knows they'll be swimming against the tide if they're going to seek and to serve the Lord, those who go after him, those who are his children. But the historical record shows that his influence continues and is pervasive amongst the nation. In chapter 24, verse 31, it says this: Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. The next generation carried on. And the generation after that. What an encouragement to be faithful. What an encouragement to be fervent like Joshua. How we look to God for his blessing, for his grace, for his salvation, for our children. Well, this is, of course, a general rule of Scripture, of how God works from generation to generation. It's not an absolute rule. It's a general rule. We look to God, don't we? Of course, there are exceptions to this. Godly homes, godly parents who've had children who've not embraced the faith, sadly. Who haven't walked in the ways of God, who've caused pain and grief to their parents, or those who've made a profession in their teenage years and been baptized, maybe even been genuinely converted, who are backslidden today. And times of difficulty, and the work of a parent, it doesn't end, does it, when they leave home? Yes, it changes because, in a sense, they've moved and they're on their own now. Maybe they're even married and they set up their own home, and yet the prayers and the love and the loving counsel can be used to win them back or win them for him. The general rule is that if you train up a child in your way, that he will go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we're to take encouragement in that. We have the example in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, where the faith was in the grandma Lois, Mother Eunice. And Paul said, I'm persuaded Timothy is in you also. Three generations. But Shaney comments on that in here and says this: from a child, little Timothy knew the scriptures. And the reason for this you understand when you read of the faith of his mother Eunice. He says this: such was the manner in Scotland in the days of our fathers. If we are ever to see Scotland again a garden of the Lord, it must be by the reviving of family government, family worship, or daily fervent, faithful instruction in the ways of God. Church history also confirms God's faithfulness, doesn't it? Not absolutely, but generally. Thomas Boston, Matthew Henry, William Carey, David Livingstone, John G. Payton, all the product of godly homes. Godly families with salvation moving from one generation to the next by the grace of God, through the means of godly, faithful, fervent instruction. Found in the homes of Jonathan Edwards, the Hodge families in North America, and in many other cases too. So we're to be encouraged in these things, to look to God in these things. God uses means. He's to be prayed to. He's to be sought. He's to be wrestled with. He's to be entreated. Yet he's pleased to use the faltering, imperfect, sin-stained training by parents of their children to bring about the salvation of their children. So in conclusion, let's see what this verse teaches. Let's see what it says of Abraham. For I've known him, I've chosen him. We're chosen in Christ Jesus. We're his workmanship, created for good works. One of those good works is teaching and training the next generation. How would God evaluate our child training this evening? Is it faithful? Is it fervent? Does the truth boil over in our hearts? What about Sunday school? What about YPAC? May God stir us. May God kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of our hearts. Let's labour then to be faithful, fervent prayers, looking to God by faith, claiming his promises, praying earnestly that he will save, that there will be fruit to the honour of his name. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have this model, this example of training the children in the ways of God. Lord, we pray that you keep us faithful. Pray that, Lord, our hearts will be like the prophet, boiling over, that we'd be fervent, and that we'd be looking to you by faith for the blessing, for the increase. For we know, Lord, you're pleased to use these means. Seal these things to our hearts, we pray. Bless them. Lord, encourage us in them, we pray. Save our children for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.